Right, we're going to turn again to God's Word. Daniel chapter 1 can be found on page 883 of the Red Church Bibles. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favour and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now Matthew chapter 5, which can be found on page 968. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Let's pray. Father, would we hear your word tonight, trust your word, and obey you. Amen. Amen.
Thanks very much, James. Good evening, everybody. My name's Neil. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I'm going to be brave and say, why not just with the person sitting next to you, you've got about 30 seconds each, just say something about the job that you do. Are you a student? Are you at home looking after children? Are you in paid employment? Just say what you do and what you like about it and what maybe a challenge is about it. So you've just got about 30 seconds each. Go. Okay. Well, I don't know how far you got. But I wonder when the last time you had a conversation with someone at church was about the work that you do. I wonder when the last time was maybe at church that you heard a sermon series on work. They're few and far between, aren't they? And yet we spend So it's estimated 90,000 hours working through a lifetime. That's just paid employment. Average dad, about 40 to 50 years at 40 hours a week, 90,000 hours. And yet you'll struggle to find Christians really talking about what goes on in their place at work. We spend a lot of time talking about Bible studies, about church, about things that we're involved with Christianly. But what about our working lives? Isn't it good just in these few weeks and then in home groups, for those of us who are in home groups, to have that opportunity to actually just talk, learn from God's word, be better equipped for Monday to Friday, as well as Sunday to Sunday. Well, if our faith has any bearing on work, maybe for you it's just how do I talk to my friends about being a Christian? How do I make it known that I'm a Christian? What difference does it make for me to be a Christian at work or in a lecture theatre or as a mum or caring for an aged relative or even in retirement? We're going to think about some of those things this evening. Our theme this evening is work and opportunity. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit as we go. By work, we mean those things that we do as our sort of first and primary responsibility. So it's not just about earning money. It's not just about going out or leaving to go to an office. It's our first and primary responsibility, whichever of those categories you fit into. Well, my wife worked for a firm of around 60 or so people for 12 years in the jewellery quarter in Birmingham. And in those 12 years, she didn't meet another Christian working at the firm. 12 years, one workplace, the only Christian. Maybe you've experienced something like that in a working environment. Well, what is it to witness in our place of work? Mark Green has written an excellent little book, which we're not selling. I will be mentioning Working Without Wilting later and reading a short extract from it. But Mark Green's book, Thank God It's Monday, is also a really helpful book on work. And he defines witnessing as this. He says it's living the gospel in such a way that the difference it makes is communicated non-verbally. Now, we're going to think about evangelism, speaking the gospel in a moment. He wants us to just start with this idea of being a witness to the gospel firstly. So what difference does it make? And some of the testimonies that we've heard earlier have alluded to this. What difference does it make for me to simply be a Christian in the workplace? And why should we expect it to make a difference? Well, we should expect it to make a difference because Jesus says that wherever Christians are in the world, they will stand out. They will make a difference. Let's turn again, page 968 and Matthew chapter 5. And we'll see what Jesus says about the Christian and the church. Page 969, actually, our verses are on. And the you here is emphatic. He's basically saying you and you only are this. You, Christians, and you only are this. And he says two things. He says, you, Christians, are the salt of the earth, verse 13. And 14, you, Christians, are the light of the world. Emphatic statements. There's something distinctive about being a Christian. And Christians should therefore expect to have an influence in a place of work and expect that influence to be noticed in some way. It may be opposed, as we were thinking a little bit last week, or it may lead some people on steps towards faith in Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to be salt? Well, Jesus says in Luke chapter 14 this about salt. He says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. So he's talking about the effect of saltiness with his disciples. And here he says that salt is a sort of a fertilizer. You put salt on the soil. And he's also suggesting it can be used as a preservative. Salt was added to bonfires to help things burn. Salt was also added to manure heaps to preserve them and to stop them rotting. So Jesus says to Christians, you're in the world to stop the rot, and you're in the world to preserve the good. And then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul tells Christians to be salty in a different way. He says, let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So there, salt is about seasoning, it's about flavor. So, three uses for salt: preservative, fertilizer, flavoring. But here's the point, here's the big idea. How you work isn't just between you and God. How you work is something the world is supposed to see and take notice of. You are the salt, Christians, of the earth. You are the light of the world. We're meant to make our places of work a better place. We stop the rot. Okay, my wife would talk about how the men in the company would swear and apologize, particularly to her, because she was known not just because she was a woman, but as a Christian. Meant to have an impact, stopping the rot in the place of work as you live a life of integrity there. But also providing flavor and interest as the life of Christ begins to speak through your words and your deeds. Someone has said this. They said, if you want people to pay attention to your faith, you must first pay attention to your work. If you want people to pay attention to your faith, you must pay attention first to your work. So how is your witness in your work, or the lecture theatre, or the playground as you pick up the kids, whatever it may be? Because based on what people say, would they say, I'm really surprised to discover you're a Christian? Might they say, I'm really quite shocked and saddened that you say you're a Christian because of your behaviour? Or might they say, well, I'm not actually surprised. Yeah, I can kind of, that it's beginning to make some sense to me. Paul wrote these words in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, all of you, talking about people in the workplace here, are those under the yoke of slavery, those working as slaves, all of you under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered, or literally may not be blasphemed. So in other words, whether you're respectful of your non-Christian masters will actually either help or hinder someone in their opinions of Christians and of Jesus and the gospel. May God's name, may the teaching of the gospel not be blasphemed by the behavior of Christians at work. A reputation so quickly ruined, not just yours, but potentially Jesus' reputation. Or Titus chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, Paul says this, he says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Why? So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Do you see? So it's about ensuring that the name of God is not blasphemed by inappropriate behaviour as Christians. And then by godly attitudes in work, it's actually that the teaching about God our Saviour may be attractive to your non-Christian boss, colleague, friend, and so on. And the word for attractive there means to adorn, that you might adorn the teaching about God our Saviour. It's the same word that we get the word cosmetics from. Cosmeo. Which basically means to make it more beautiful. Mark Green said, he says this in Thank God for Monday, he says, our lives at work are under constant scrutiny. We spend more time there than anywhere else. They see when we succeed, when we fail, when we remain joyful in tough circumstances, when we cancel social engagements, when we're asked to work on Sundays, when we're promoted, when we're tired, and when we're hungry. Our lives preach all the week. Do you see? That's just really putting into words those two statements from 1 Timothy and Titus. Our lives preach all the week. So I guess a great question for us to ask every one of us is this. From witnessing your deeds and your character, how have those you work with agreed that noticing Christ seems to make a difference? Mark talked about the contentments that others witnessed in him, the integrity. Maybe you can think of examples about how those around you in small ways or large have seen something about your character and your deeds and agreed, yes, being a Christian does seem to change the way in which you think or behave in this place of work. So let's just highlight a few areas that we can begin to think about in terms of our witness before we talk about our words in terms of speaking the gospel. So firstly, there is integrity in the way that we work. Just picking up those ideas from Titus and chapter 2, that's what it seems to be focusing on. Firstly, that we are those as Christians called to be subject to those in authority over us. That's really what James was talking about being wholehearted in our work, recognizing that we're given responsibilities. There are certain obligations that are upon us, and we don't try to duck our responsibilities, evade our duties, but actually work them out, to be subject, to carry out the instructions that we've been given. So whether it's an essay that needs to be handed in, or whether it's an email that I'm supposed to reply to, a meeting I'm supposed to organise, whatever it may be. But not just to be subject. Did you notice in Titus chapter 2, it also said that we're to try to please our employer as well. So we're really to go beyond our basic duties and to think, are there ways in which I can do my job better? Could I be excelling in the place of work? Not for personal gain, not for promotion, although that may become, or next time we're going to be thinking about work and ambition in a fortnight's time, but can I actually try to go the extra mile in my attitudes to work? Paul goes on to say not to talk back to them. And maybe you've seen people who just love to gossip, love to bitch, love to either directly take on the boss. Why is it with footballers that they cannot recognize and respect authority? You know, that shouldn't be the Christian at work, should it, in that picture? More than simply not to talk back to them or scream as they appear to be in that picture, but not to steal from them, Titus says. He says we're to be subject, we're to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them. Not stealing may mean time. We thought a little bit earlier, didn't we, about arriving in good time for work. Not to steal time by delaying returning after a meeting or a business trip. Not delaying time by spending all of my day on Facebook. Not stealing money by being honest about my expenses. Contrast that with the public opinion of MPs in recent months and years. I asked a few friends for some ideas about how they feel that their integrity in the way in which they work has made a difference. And one person said this. They said, I used to have a very incompetent finance officer at work. Once she managed to reimburse me twice for a conference. Despite friends encouraging me to keep it quiet, I mentioned the mistake. My boss was surprised. And I think that despite being quite anti-Christian herself, she respects and values me as an employee. She was simply showing she was not interested in stealing from work. And then that fifth point that Paul mentions in Titus is show that we can be fully trusted. That when we say we'll do something, we'll do it. That our word is our bond. That we are people of loyalty and integrity and of honesty. Simple honesty, utter loyalty. That really marked out Daniel. We're not really going to look at that passage today, but when you see him in Daniel chapter 1, there you'll see the man who is recognized for his integrity, for the stand that he takes and the witness that he makes. And there are many examples in the Bible of Daniel and Joseph, Nehemiah and others who are men of integrity before non-Christian employers. And through that integrity, their employers begin to actually take notice and to see something of the God of the gospel who's motivating those believers. As we live in consistency and integrity at work, so we're salt, adding flavor. But why are you doing it that way? Because people are curious, they're wanting to know why and how. So firstly, integrity in the way in which we work. Secondly, godliness in our relationships with those with whom we work. So not just about the job that we're doing, but the way in which we relate to those working around us. Perhaps people can see something of the way in which we work, but what about the kind of person that you are in work? How might we make a difference there? Well, sometimes a really small gesture can speak volumes in a very sort of competitive environment. Maybe it's helping someone with a need. That actually it seems to be the Christian who is willing to help with a project for which they're not responsible and for which they will receive no compliment or reward. So when we help a colleague with a task that they still have to do, or when we offer to go through lecture notes with a fellow student who decided they couldn't get out of bed, and we still took a handout for them, and we said, well, if you want some ideas, then I'm willing to just talk through what was said in the lecture. Maybe it's being a mum and you know another mum. You're taking your children to school and you know that they've just had a young baby. And you say, let me bring you a meal for you so you don't have to cook tonight. Or can I do some shopping for you just to help you with the demands on your time? The Christian going out of their way to build relationships. So maybe it is about helping those with a particular need at work, spotting it, looking for it, and meeting it. But maybe it's simply just about being real at work. Isn't work the kind of place where people put up a front? There's a great deal of a sort of pretense at work, trying to look as if you're sorted, trying to make sure that there's no one who might think you weak in any way. Potentially a very ruthless and competitive environment. So what is it for a Christian to be vulnerable at work? What a contrast that might be. Just honest about struggles, mistakes, weaknesses, whether those are related to the workplace or simply at home. People would really sit up and listen if you started to talk in those kind of terms. You see, if we're a Christian, we're not trying to build an identity for ourselves through our work. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you're just looking into Christian things, can I say a Christian is someone who, by virtue of Jesus Christ's perfect life and perfect death, has already been brought into a perfect relationship with God for now and forever. We know ourselves to be children of God, not because of anything that we've done, but all that Jesus has done for us. So as Christians, we're not seeking to build an identity for ourselves that could be threatened by getting the sack or not delivering up to the boss's expectations. The Christian is secure in their identity in Jesus Christ and therefore is free and uniquely free not to see colleagues as rivals or threats, but as colleagues to work alongside. Again, someone said this to me. She said, I also have quite a few colleagues in trouble, and they seem to come to me to confide and ask for prayer. Well, there's something about her personality that she seems approachable and trustworthy and caring and thoughtful. They seem to come to me, is what she's saying. For instance, a few years ago, she said, an atheist colleague confided in me when he and his girlfriend were going through a rocky patch. Now they're married and struggling to conceive, and he's asked me to pray for them. There's something that he sees in her life, not just about the way in which she does a good job, but about the kind of person that she is. And Jesus says, that's the way it should be. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And as you live that Christian life with integrity, some people will be drawn to you. I heard the true story of an office manager who accompanied a more junior colleague to a presentation. He wasn't responsible for this presentation, his junior colleague was, but he was going really to sit in and to observe. And as she was quite new to the firm, as she gave the presentation, it quite quickly became apparent, not just to her, but to everyone in the room, that there was a flaw in what she was presenting. There was a basic mistake in what she was saying. And it was picked up on very quickly, and she was challenged about it. And her boss stepped in at that point, and he covered for her and said, that's something we're working through in the department, and we realise, thank you for spotting that, I'll take that back, I'll look into that. And he covered and protected her from taking too much of the flak because she was new to the firm, it was a big pitch, and she just made a simple mistake. And later that day, she said to her boss, why did you do that? And he said, oh, well, you know, I'm well respected in this firm. It's easier for me to take it than for you at this point in your career. And she said, no one would do that. Why did you do that? And he said, it's actually because now you've asked and insisted. It's because I'm a Christian. And someone has taken a bigger hit for me, and that is Jesus Christ, who took my sin on his shoulders and bore it as if he were me. And that was a remarkable opportunity for him, simply through an act of kindness and generosity to a work colleague, for him to demonstrate something of the difference that knowing Jesus Christ makes. Well, the small things can sometimes make a big impact. And I guess the problem is we don't necessarily know what people are making of us at work, do we? We just don't know. Just as a mum raising her children at home, or even a dad for that matter, doesn't really realise how a life of integrity as a Christian mum is impacting her child. I was chatting to someone not long ago, and he said, I actually don't remember anything my mum said to me at home when we were growing up about the Christian faith. I can't actually remember anything, but what I really remember is how she would read her Bible and pray each day. So I can remember that just as a small boy in the house. There was always a Bible and a little book of notes, and they were in the sitting room, and I just remember her. And that just really stuck. So just that life lived around a family in that way shaped that young boy's life to receive Christ at some point in the future. So whether it's a small act of kindness or a big sacrifice that we make, we can be sure that godliness in our relationships with those at work can be crucial. Thirdly, a Christian perspective that informs the way in which we work. And I'm going to take a case study next time round, in a fortnight's time, on ambition. So actually going to think, as we look, not just about the day-to-day issues, but the big picture of work and a theology of work, what difference does it make for me as a Christian in terms of pay, in terms of overtime, in terms of life-work balance, in terms of ambition? Have I even begun to think those things through as a believer? It may be I need to think through things more fundamental to my particular job. My job as a teacher, my job as a nurse or a doctor, my job as a stay-at-home mum, my job as a carer for an elderly relative. What is it how does my Christian worldview inform the way I do my job? And many of us just never begun to think about that. What does it mean to be a civil engineer as a Christian? Come with an answer if you would for that. I've not got one. So that's what we're going to focus on a little bit more, and I'm going to move on. But you see, our lives are meant in every way, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, to bear witness to Jesus in our place of work. But it's got to be more than just our actions and our deeds and our character. People have to know what it is about us that is leading us to live that way. And that is why, as well as our witness communicated non-verbally, it is our words about Jesus Christ that we must be eager to seek to add to our witness. And that's really work in evangelism, speaking the gospel, and this is the last point for the evening. Can I say to you, the very best thing to do is to make it known nice and early that you're a Christian if you start a new job, or if you've just started at university, or whatever else it is. For me, I think this showing my age a little bit. When I started working for a bank in London, sorry about that, everyone, but working for a bank in the city in London, I actually had an ICFAS fish badge. Occasionally it would slip 90 degrees and people thought it was a rocket or something like that. Some people thought it was a petal. Some people said, are you Pisces? But basically it didn't matter what they said because it was an opening. It was an opportunity. So whether it was through something like that, or whether it was simply through talking about the weekend and saying, when someone says, you have a good weekend, actually choosing what you're going to say at that point so that you go prepared. So whatever it is, however we're seeking to bear witness to Jesus Christ, looking to just let it be known. Not make a big deal of it, but just let it be known so that then as they see our lives, they think, well, I know he's a Christian, and maybe that's why X, Y, Z, and so on. Secondly, be ready to answer in winsome ways. So think about the kind of issues that are batted around an office as conversations take place, people's attitudes or thoughts on certain issues and topics, not necessarily related to Christianity or even religion, but openings where you could give something of an answer. So again, a friend of mine talked about how in the office they were talking about gift aid and charitable giving. And they were basically saying, they were just talking over lunch, does anyone give anything to charity? And she said, in a quiet way, she wasn't boasting in any way, but it came out in the conversation that she tithed. She used that word, I'm a Christian, I tithe. And people said, what's that mean? And she didn't just say, well, I give to charity, but she began to talk about the gospel, that the God who has given us everything, and Jesus is the God whom we give back to in our income, and that she gave 10% of her income away. And they were absolutely, you give 10% of everything you earn, you give away. And she was just able to say, well, God has given me everything in Jesus Christ. That's not a big deal for me. He sacrificed more than I ever will. But it just came up, and she took the opportunity rather than duck it. Thirdly, get together with other Christians at work. Maybe form a workplace CU or look for it. I've done a couple of courses, Christianity Explored courses in accountancy firms in Birmingham, where the partners have been happy under their diversity policy to allow and even offer a free room and a free buffet lunch provided Christians to actually host and put on a workplace event on Christmas, on Easter, a whole Christianity Explored course. And that has been effective at communicating Christ to people in a workplace environment. Fourthly, don't be overbearing. James sort of talked about the issue. Some of us are natural evangelists. And we need to think, what does it mean for us as we do our work and as we witness to Jesus? How and why and where should we talk about our work too? And Jago Wynn in Working Without Wilton, let me just read a little bit as he reflects on this issue for himself. This is a case study in the back of the chapter by a different individual. He says this, he said, when I first truly got to grips with what the gospel of Jesus Christ is and how everyone needs to hear it, I was a bit overzealous in my evangelism. My workplace was my mission field and my colleagues were targets for my apologetics and arguments. Needless to say, my monologues didn't go down so well, and while people generally thought I was an okay guy, brackets if a bit weird, they were careful not to be caught alone in a room with me, just in case I launched into another sermon. I'd been treating my colleagues like projects. Each conversation required some reference to church, Christianity, or Christ, or all of the above. If I had managed that, then it would have been a good chat. It didn't really matter where they were coming from. What I needed to learn, in his conclusion, he says, is this, is that people don't care what you know until they know that you care for them. I needed to be interested in them. I needed to share life with them, and that meant time and energy. It meant going to the pub, hanging out at weekends, looking for opportunities to love and to serve them. So now that's what I pray for, opportunities to share life, to be a blessing in the workplace, as well as telling people the greatest news they'll ever hear. The great thing is that God is graciously restoring some of the friendships that were compromised by my earlier efforts. So there's a man who wants to make the most of every opportunity, but doesn't want to turn people into targets or projects, but to share life on life with people that actually they may see a life of someone who cares for them, as well as someone who wants to speak to them about Jesus Christ. Fifthly, look for natural opportunities then. And I think that will help you not to be overbearing. Don't try and turn every conversation that you have into a gospel conversation. Pray for them, and God will give you an opening, as James testified. But just look for opportunities as they come, rather than force them. And maybe it would be helpful in that light then to pray for people by name. Say, Lord, give me an opportunity today with this person. my colleague who I've not really managed to, ever so on a Monday, I've never really managed to find a way to talk about what I was doing on Sunday with them. Pray for an opportunity. Just as we finish, let me say something for those of you looking for a job. If you're looking for a job, what kind of job should you choose? And that's the great beauty for most of us, is choice. If not, perhaps in this current economic climate, we might be grateful to God for any job, but perhaps as the climate improves economically, what kind of job should you choose? Well, maybe it's best to ask yourself, of those two things, am I more of a witness or more of an evangelist? Some of us will say, I'm a natural, instinctive evangelist. And some of us may say, I really struggle to open my mouth about being a Christian, but I think I am a person of integrity and love and care in a workplace environment. It might be that if you're more of the witness kind, that staying somewhere for a time would be a really good thing. That was certainly borne out in my wife's experience. I'm more of an evangelist, she more of a witness. But being in one work environment, working alongside the same people for 12 years, opportunities did come along. Sometimes people's lives went through some massive roller coaster experiences over that time. And she was there throughout the whole thing, able to be with people and be called upon from time to time to talk a bit about her faith, her views on issues that were vital in the time. Evangelist, well, you might just think, I'm best suited to a role where I can meet as many people and gossip the gospel as possible. Maybe the best job for an evangelist is a hairdresser. You have a captive audience, or a dentist, maybe. There are two members of City Church whose job is a taxi driver. And both of them, I know, carry literature in their taxis. And both of them get asked all the time. You know, every passenger is potentially a gospel conversation. And to have some literature to say, well, let's talk about matters of faith as we drive from A to B. Might never see that person again, but look, here's something to take away with you as you go. So maybe a taxi driver. Or what about a teacher? Just think about all of those hundreds of lives potentially to influence. These kids who just say, but why, but why, but why? And thinking of the subject areas which naturally, like English, open up opportunities for questions of life and death and forgiveness and justice or whatever it might be. So are you more of a witness or more of an evangelist? That might help you think about what job to choose. Secondly, watch out for jobs that are likely to compromise your witness. So know yourself and know the kind of environments in which you could live a life of integrity as a Christian. And watch for a job that might compromise you. A friend of mine was working for a firm, and someone else in the office was attracted to him. She was already married, but she said her marriage was breaking down, and she said, I'm attracted to you. And he was attracted to her. So he quit his job. He said, I need to get out of this work environment. I cannot be here because I could just see this going horribly, horribly wrong. So that's what he did. It was the thing he needed to do. Now, that's a drastic scenario. But it wasn't that there was anything about the job that he couldn't do as a Christian. It was just a situation or a circumstance that meant he couldn't do the job himself as a Christian there any longer. So watch out for jobs that are likely to compromise your witness and change if that's what is called upon. And thirdly, look for places of work where you think you might be able to connect with other Christians. So a Lone Ranger is not an easy place, an easy role to occupy as a Christian. Particularly in a working environment where you're changing, you've got to work on a project here for a few months and there for a few months, and you're staying in hotels and you're doing things, and you think, I could just get so easily drawn away from Christ. Look for work, perhaps, with other Christians that you can connect and to pray with. So that's a little bit of an opportunity for us to think about the opportunities that come our way. Maybe tomorrow God will give you one. Will you pray for that? Maybe you're in a working situation where you're the only Christian because you're a mum raising very young children who don't know the Lord Jesus yet. Whether you're working in an office environment where you haven't met other Christians. Maybe you're attending lectures where it's really tough to be a Christian. Whatever it might be for you, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So let's make a difference. pray. Father, thank you for work. Thank you, you have given us work to do. Thank you that our identity is secure because Jesus worked for us in his life and in his death to give us a right standing with you. So with joy in our hearts, knowing that we are right with you and that we have the most wonderful life to live, the most wonderful gospel to proclaim, would you go with us into this week? We dare to pray for opportunities, even tomorrow, to be real about our faith. Give us words to speak that would be winning. And might it please you to use us to bring someone from death to life in the work situations in which you have called us. In Jesus' name, amen.